Greetings, beloved women. This week, our smiles and hugs are remote rather than in person. It's remarkable how quickly the world can change. All kids are now home from school. Much travel and public gatherings have been banned. And the value of toilet paper has skyrocketed. Every one of us is affected in some way by these unprecedented and rapidly changing days. Psalm 46 says that though the earth gives way, the Lord is our refuge and strength. Let us find our refuge in him as we study his word together today. Do you remember the days before GPS? Back then, if you needed to map out your course, you used a good old Rand McNally and a highlighter. I remember one time almost 30 years ago, I was driving to northern Wisconsin with a girlfriend. I missed one turn and ended up in Minnesota. We were so busy talking and laughing that I failed to pay attention to the signs. Unfortunately, I didn't realize my error until we were well into the neighboring state. I definitely could have used a GPS device back then. Well, these days you can choose from several GPS apps to load onto your phone. Plug in your destination and you'll see within seconds how long it'll take to get there, what kind of traffic you'll encounter, and even how much you'll pay in tolls. In today's passage, we are shown a route to an eternal destination, which is described at the end of the passage in verse 11. An entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For all Christians, that is our glorious destination. We are going to see how God gives us everything we need to not only arrive at that destination, but also everything we need to grow and flourish along the way. I am so excited to unpack this with you today. Please open up to 2 Peter chapter 1. The title for our lesson is God Has Granted Everything We Need to Grow in Grace and Confirm Our Calling. And it's broken down into three sections: what God has granted, make every effort to grow, and make every effort to confirm your calling. So first, what God has granted, verses 1 to 4. Now I admit I often skim over the greeting of a letter in order to get to the meat of it. But if we skim over the greeting, we miss out on the launching point of the rest of the letter. So how does our author Peter introduce himself here? I mean, we know about many of Peter's deeds, both good and bad. But he doesn't mention any of that. Rather, he introduces himself, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Who he is tied to who Jesus is. And note the order, first a servant, then an apostle. The word servant, or bondservant as some translations have it, is a pretty tame translation of the Greek word used here. The Greek word literally means slave. It refers to one who serves another without regard for his own personal interests. Peter introduces himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. He is acknowledging that his life is not his own, but he was bought with Jesus' precious blood, and now his life belongs to Jesus. Peter is coming out of the gates with great humility, drawing our eyes to Christ. He also describes himself as an apostle, which is a title that holds great authority. The apostles were trained and commissioned by Jesus to represent and speak for him. Peter's confident in who he is in Christ, but rather than lord his position over others, he leads with humility. First, he's a servant or slave, then he's an apostle. No matter what our spiritual gifts are, or our positions within the church, we first serve as slaves of Jesus Christ. May we exhibit the same humble confidence that Peter has here. He continues on with this humble emphasis when he addresses the readers of his letter as those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God.
And said, "Here I am," to which Eli would say, "I didn't call you, Samuel. Go back to bed." The reason Samuel didn't recognize the Lord's voice was given in verse 7. He did not yet know the Lord because the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. You see, God had been watching over Samuel, and he certainly had a mother who was praying. Samuel was serving God, but he had not yet come to an intimate knowledge of God. How could he unless God spoke to him? But God does speak. He speaks a second and a third time to Samuel, and on his third time, encouragingly, now probably almost 100, Eli realized what was happening. Verse 8, then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And
the knowledge of God. So we'll start with knowledge. It's definitely a key word in the letter. In our 11 verses alone, knowledge is used 5 times. And is it any surprise? Recall our overview of the letter of 2 Peter 2 weeks ago, where we saw the urgent, sober warning against false teachers that would arise among the believers. It's easy to understand why Peter drives home the importance of true knowledge. The type of knowledge he's referring to, it's experiential. It's like the difference between knowing how to ski because you read a book about downhill skiing and knowing how to ski because you actually skied down the mountain. This kind of knowledge of God is not just an intellectual agreement with the facts. It's a living, vital, relational knowledge of God. As we know God in this way, grace and peace are multiplied to us. But that's not all. Peter mentions knowledge once again in verse 3. Take a look. It says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Through our true living knowledge of God, God's power grants us everything we need for life and everything we need for godliness. Do you believe that when you're born again into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ, you are born with everything you need? One commentator said, we may have as much of God as we will. Christ puts the key of the treasure chamber into our hand and bids us take all that we want. If a man is admitted into the vault of a bank and told to help himself, and comes out with 1 cent, whose fault is it that he's poor? Let me ask you, do you feel poor today when it comes to life and godliness, wondering if you have what it takes to make it to your destination? This text is saying that God's power gives you everything you need to experience full life in a way that pleases him. And this is granted to you through knowing him. Cling to Jesus. So far we see that God has granted us faith, knowledge, and through knowledge, multiplied grace and peace, as well as everything we need for life and godliness. Now see in verse 4 what else he grants us. It says, which is by his glory and excellence, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. God has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Do you know God's promises in Scripture? Do you know that he promises in Psalm 55, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Do you know that he promises in Matthew 28, I am with you always, even to the end of the age? Several years ago, I set out to read my Bible through, noting all of God's promises. Whenever I came across one, I circled the verse number in my Bible with a pen. I recommend this. If you're not comfortable writing in your Bible, grab a notebook and copy down a promise of God's every time you come across one. And know that what God promises, God fulfills. He has never changed and will never change the word which has gone out of his mouth. He will never call back a single sentence. Let me urge you to search God's word for his many promises. Memorize them. Live by them. When we do this, we're able to avoid the corruption of the world because of sinful desire, because our eyes are on him and our desire is for him. Use God's promises to help you overcome temptation to sin and instead stir you up to do what's right. We can do this because we are given a new nature, a divine nature. Our nature determines our desires. If our nature is sinful and worldly, we will desire only sin, like dogs returning to their vomit. When we become partakers of a new divine nature, we are set free from the corruption of sin. Yes, we still experience a battle between our sinful desires and godly desires, but the difference is we are no longer bound to sin and are able, because of God's power, to flee temptation and do what is right. Which leads to our second point. Make every effort to grow, verses 5-9. Now that we've looked at what God has granted us, let's move on to our response. After all, you can have a reliable car, all fueled up, destination plugged into the GPS, but you will never arrive unless you actually drive the car. Perhaps you've heard one of these phrases before. Let go and let God. Or, God has done his part. Now it's all up to you.
And the prophets brought us to Jesus. Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of all that God has done. And the writer of Hebrews begins this beautiful letter by drawing it all together. It's all about Jesus. He's the one that all of the Old Testament points to. He's the one that reversed the effects of man's rebellion. He paid the price for our freedom. And through him, we can anticipate a day when evil will be gone and all that is wrong will be made right. In our lesson this week, we looked at that famous passage in Hebrews 11 and 12. It's often called the Great Hall of Faith, as it lists off one hero of the faith after another. As this early Hebrew church listened to those names being listed off one after another, they must have nodded. They knew each of these stories. But what the writer focused on might have been a bit of a surprise. It wasn't their great obedience or their supreme...
Far from where our parents were seated on the beach. Well, once we realized how far we had drifted, we would scan the beach looking for them and begin the hard struggle against the current back to where we began. The moment we just started floating, we would drift again. We had to make every effort to get back to where we belonged. Well, just like the current of Lake Michigan on a windy day, the current of the world and sinful desires is very strong. It's unrelenting. And if we become lazy and float, we will drift away from God. We are always either advancing in the Christian life or we are backsliding. Therefore, if we are to resist the current of sin, we must make every effort. As 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of the faith. And the good news is, sisters, God has already granted us everything we need to fight. So moving on to verses 5-7, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. As we consider these, I don't think they're meant to be considered as things to be accomplished in chronological order. Peter isn't saying, well, first perfect knowledge before developing self-control. And then once self-control is perfected, we move on to steadfastness. Rather, these qualities are in a logical order, a reasonable flow, with faith as the bedrock foundation. And did you notice the nature of the list? What are we to make every effort toward? Not our job, not our ministry, or anything that we do. We are to make every effort to grow in character. And I would argue that when we make every effort to grow in these qualities with God's power working in us, we will be excellent in what we do as well. Verse 8 says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So as you consider these qualities, are they increasing in your life? It's not a question of, are you better than other people? Or, are you perfect today? No. Are you advancing in these characteristics? Ask yourself, am I growing in moral excellence? Am I more sensitive to the immoral messages in certain movies than I was a few years ago? Do I know God and His Word more now than I did 6 months ago? Am I growing in self-control over the pleasures of life, like food and media and shopping? Am I growing in steadfastness, perseverance through the pressures and trials of life? Oh, our steadfastness is certainly being tested in these days of self-quarantining and social distancing. Ask yourself, am I growing in godliness? Does my life show reverence for God more today than it did a couple years ago? Am I growing in my affection and kindness toward other Christians, coming alongside them to meet their needs, as well as allowing them to meet my needs? And finally, am I growing in agape love for others? Do I selflessly serve my neighbor more today than I used to? Sighted blind person has forgotten his purification from former sins. He's not only blind as he looks to the future, but also as he looks to the past. He has forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. The failure to make every effort to grow spiritually produces spiritual amnesia. After enough time drifting rather than fighting against sin's current, a person eventually forgets his salvation and ultimately not even know whether he's really saved. Which leads to our third and final point. Make every effort to confirm your call. Peter wants to help his readers, to help us understand our spiritual condition. As we will see in chapter 2 in a few weeks, the false teachers among them, oh, they were enticing the Christians to believe destructive heresies and to be led away into sin. This is very relevant for us today. Do you understand your spiritual condition? Do you know if you have been chosen and called by God? Well, first, let's think about this from God's perspective. Ephesians 1:4 says that God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Romans 8:30, and those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. God knows whom He has chosen. It's a sure thing from His perspective, and He doesn't change His mind. And none of His children are lost. John 10:28 says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Can a true Christian lose their salvation? No. When Peter says to be all the more diligent to confirm our calling and election, he tells us this for our own sake. If we are chosen and called by God to be a people for his own possession. God wants us to know that and be sure of it. He doesn't want us waking up every morning wondering whether we are still saved. He doesn't want us to question our salvation every time we sin. So how can we be sure? Look at verse 10. By practicing these qualities, referring back to verses 5 to 7. When we stand in our faith and grow in virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love, we confirm our election and calling. Do we work at these qualities in order to earn our salvation in some way? Absolutely not. Rather, these qualities are the reassuring evidence of our election. And when you practice these qualities, it says you will never fall. The word used for fall here points to a stumbling that's final, a fall from which there is no arising. It's not saying that if you practice these qualities, you will never sin, but rather you will never fall away from your salvation. Remember, these growing godly qualities in your life are evidence of your genuine salvation. But there's more. Not only will you never fall, but you will be richly provided an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Heaven, our glorious, spectacular destination, which will never end. And you will be welcomed abundantly, like an Olympic athlete being welcomed into his hometown after winning his race. Dear friends, if you have obtained a faith by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, know that God has granted you everything you need for life, both now and in eternity. Through this knowledge and by God's power, make every effort to grow in godly qualities and thus confirm your calling and election. Your destination is plugged in. You're all fueled up. Now drive the car. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have granted us everything we need in this life and into eternity. Would you help us to know your word and live by your promises, especially in these ever-changing and uncertain days? I pray that our lives would be useful and fruitful so that you would be glorified in us. Oh, Father, may we live humbly and confidently in order to show the world that the Lord is our refuge and strength. Amen.